clearly my privilege to be presenting these thoughts to you this evening. I don't know that there's anything original with me in these thoughts, but they are thoughts worth expressing, and it is certainly my pleasure to always express the thoughts of our God and Creator, because it is to His glory and His honor that these things are being done. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not know or recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." Now, the particular reason as to why Paul was calling them to examine themselves was that there was an occasion for fear among many of them because they might have been deceived. And such had been the irregularities and the disorders within the Corinthian church for a long time. So ignorant had many of them shown themselves of the nature of the Christian religion that it was important in the very highest degree for them to institute a strict and careful examination of to determine as to whether or not they had been altogether deceived by those things that had been taught. In this examination, however, there is the idea that it is never unimportant for us as Christians to examine our lives. It is never useless for us to examine ourselves, and that exhortation should always be in place. I can't think of the countless times that I have looked at my life and examined things that I have been involved in the past and realized how disappointing some of those things clearly would have been to God, without a doubt, in light of His Word. So important are these interests that our very souls are at stake if we do not pass that test. It is best for us to be careful that we are not deceived, that all Christians should often examine themselves and the foundations of their hope and their eternal salvation. I can't think of the countless times that I have been questioned. Because I grew up in the church, there have been numerous individuals say, "Well, that is what you have always believed." And yes, that's true. It is what I have always believed. It is not what I have always practiced. It is not what I have always done in my life. But I have examined numerous things throughout my life. I have read and studied. I've examined the Scriptures. And again, it brings me back to this form of worship and service to God. And why is it? And one of the things that disturbed me as a person individually was the very idea, how would it be that God would place me in this family that was a part of this group of religious people and not put me among the Baptists or the Episcopalians or whoever it might have been? Why was that? I have no clue. No idea. The only thing that I can say and suggest to you is that I, of all people, was most fortunate to be placed in such a position to be associated with such individuals who search the Scriptures diligently to know the truth and to practice the truth. And as a result of that, for my benefit, I have been doing those things. There were numerous individuals that I grew up with, young people that I grew up with when I was a teenager that have walked away from the truth. And how sad at this point in my life that truly is. They had this great privilege but walked away with it. And I'm afraid it's because they failed to examine. Or when they examined, they did not examine to the extent they should have. Let me ask you a question. And so over the next few minutes, I want us to question ourselves and ask ourselves some things. What if my life was different? How would that affect me? How would my life be different? We all are familiar with the story of Job and the life that he lived. He's well known. We know what he lost. We know about his illness. We know the inquisition that his three friends imposed upon him. Without mercy they imposed that inquisition upon him. Job was devastated by the loss of all of those things in his life, but his very life. He was confused and did not understand. And at the same time, I wonder how would you and I cope with such a loss or things like that? And all of us, I know, have lost things in our life. Individuals that were dear to us and possessions that may have been dear to us. We've all lost something. But to the extent that Job lost, I'm unfamiliar with anyone who even closely compares. How would we have dealt with such a devastating loss? And so in the spirit of examining ourselves, I would like for each of us to ask the question, how would our life be different if we lost things that were supposed to occupy a position of true importance in our lives? Let's begin by asking, how would your life be different if you could not read the Bible? In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and in verse 6, in Matthew 5 and in verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both for now and forever. Amen." And then Paul in 2 Timothy 2. And in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15 said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." Think about that. It could happen in many ways that we would not be able to read the Bible. It could be banned. We certainly have a liberal element within the nation that would love to destroy it completely and remove it from the minds of men totally. And this is not the first generation, nor will it be the last, that desire such things. But that possibility exists. It could be outlawed. They could be collected and all be destroyed. All kinds of things could happen. You might lose your eyesight and not be able to read the Bible. You might lose your mind. One of the most precious thoughts in my mind of my grandmother Riddle was the fact of going down as a young person to her house and finding her reading her Bible. The last 11 years of her life, she was in a nursing home with Alzheimer's and didn't know anyone or anything or much of anything. Now, she wasn't reading her Bible then. And as far as I could tell, she did not have that ability any longer. And I have no doubt if she had the capacity, and I can't say this because I can't know, the capacity to want those things, that would have been one thing I know she would have wanted. Would we miss reading our Bibles? Would it bother us? Just how disturbed would we be if we could not reach out at some difficult time in the night when sleep flees from us and we just need something to calm us and we can pick up God's Word, and God's Word has that ability to settle the nerves and to settle the conscience. And read from the Psalms or the Proverbs. I think it's important for us to consider the position of importance that the Bible is to occupy in our daily lives. Does it occupy such an important place that it would be missed if it was taken away from you? The second question I would like to ask is, how would your life be different if you could no longer sing? Oh man, I'm going to have to tell you. I'm very happy to be here. You all make me feel good about singing. Because I can sing as loud as I want, and nobody can tell whether I'm on key or off key, or how good or how, well, let's just forget good, how bad I am. And I can feel good about singing. I like singing, but I just can't carry a tune in a bucket. In fact, of all the jar heads that I know, I'm the only one that can't sing the Marine Corps hymn. And that's really disappointing to a jarhead. What if you could no longer sing God's Word or sing in worship to God? We've had some wonderful singing. Well, every time I've been here, we've had wonderful singing, so let me just make it that way. Singing has been fantastic. In Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 5 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He also says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think about the things that we do with the songs. The songs that we sing, they are encouraging. They can bring tears to the eyes. There are numerous songs that we sing from time to time, especially those that, for me particularly, about the Lord's Supper, that bring tears to my eyes. There are songs that I cannot sing today because of my wife, my first wife, that just bring tears to my eyes. It is always great to be in a group of Christians who just let their voices blend together in praise to God. I've been to Temple Terrace a number of times. I've been to a number of congregations, large congregations in Indianapolis and in other places. And it's just wonderful. It makes me think of being in heaven and gathered around the throne of God. Doesn't it, you? That's what comes to my mind when we're singing. I love singing with other saints. I love the comfort that I get from those songs and those voices being blended together. The challenges that those songs offer us and the words that have been put to music. They touch our heart, do they not? Do they not appeal to the senses in that? The very idea that we can tell our God, our Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, how much we love them and how greatly we are indebted to them for what they have done in bringing salvation to us. Do we not enjoy every opportunity of singing songs together to do those things? Do the songs not, the songs clearly teach us so many wonderful things. They bless us. They move our hearts. They move us. They have given us opportunities to praise Jesus Christ and to praise our God and Creator over and over again. To praise Jesus for being our Savior. Would it bother you that you could never gather with saints again and sing with them? Would that disturb you? You know, there are numerous ways a person cannot sing. You might have some vocal cord damage. I remember I played football in high school and I got hit in the throat one time and after that, my voice was never really quite the same. There was difficulties trying to reach a very high note. And I suppose in some way that damaged the ability for me to lead singing. But nevertheless, there are all kinds of things. You know, you get a cold and you lose your throat, or you go to the Nebraska football team game and you yell too much, right? And you lose your voice. Would it bother you that you couldn't sing with saints on Sunday morning after being to the Husker win? Would that bother you? You know, there are places in this world today where on the first day of the week there are Christians that are gathered together that are not able to sing out as we have sung today, because it's against the law to assemble as saints in those places. And if you do and you are caught, you will be arrested. In some of those places, your life is in danger. Your lives can be taken for doing those things. And please don't be surprised if that very thing could not very possibly happen within the walls of the United States. That exists. That possibility exists. Let us not get so proudful and prideful that we think that it can never happen here. It certainly can. Israel and Judah thought that it could never happen to them because they were the people of God. Well, we sometimes refer to ourselves as the godly nation or the Christian nation. Well, we better think again. What if we could never sing with saints again? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that you can no longer sing and worship to God? Third, what if you could never pray again? You remember Daniel? And I lay all the pictures of Daniel at that particular point in time. It depict him as a young man. He had to have been at least nearly 80 years old, maybe 90 years old, at that time when the edict was made that no one was to offer for 30 days a request of anyone but the king. And he continued, as it had been his custom, to go to the window and open it and to pray toward Jerusalem to his God. The edict didn't stop him one bit. And he was immediately accused before the king, and the king sadly put him into the lion's den and anxiously awaited all night and then went to find out if he was still alive. And surprisingly, he was. In Philippians 4, and verses 6 and 7, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Be in constant prayer. How would your life be different if you could no longer pray? You know, one of the things that I'm mindful of is the prayer life of Jesus Christ that is depicted throughout the New Testament in the gospel accounts. Praying all night to the Father. Getting up early and going up into the mountains, into a lonely place and praying. Going away from the crowds in the evening and praying. Over and over and over again, you see the prayer life of Jesus. And without a doubt, well, when he is tempted by Satan the first time in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, what do we find him doing? Having been doing that period of time, but praying and fasting. Without a doubt, It is prayer and his constant contact with the Father every day and often during the day that took him through the difficulties of this life. And where do we find him in the last moments of, or the last hours of his life? We find him in Gethsemane praying out his heart to his Father that this burden be taken from him, but not my will be done, but thine. What if you could not pray any longer? How would your life be different? Would it be affected at all? That's something to think about, isn't it? You see, prayer is a privilege of Christians. Everyone doesn't have that privilege. The children of the Father have that privilege to talk with their God, to communicate with Him their very deepest griefs and sorrows and their greatest joys and highs. And we can go to Him at any time. He's always there for us. I tried to call my children this weekend. Got the phone out and I started dialing numbers. And I talked to one of them, one out of five. I had to leave messages for the others. Not God. And you know, if my children were calling me, it's likely that they might have to leave a message for me too. Not God. Not God. He's always there. He is always listening. He is ready and waiting. He won't miss it. Doesn't matter whether it's at 2 o'clock in the morning or 2 in the afternoon. He is always there. It is such a privilege. God does not have to allow us to enter into His presence. And that's what prayer is. It is allowing us into His presence, coming before His throne and laying our requests at His feet. Making those, and that's not that God doesn't know them already. Just helping us to know who's providing it, isn't it? And you know what? He doesn't have to hear our prayers, does He? But He's anxious to hear them. He desires to hear them. Number four. How would your life be different if you could not assemble for worship? In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in 1 Corinthians 14, and in verse 26, Paul writes, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." And he also says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24 and 25, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And I don't care whether it's the day of judgment or it's the first day of the week. It really doesn't matter. The point is, don't forsake your assembling together, is it? But rather exhort and encourage and build one another up to be together. Surely we see the need of assembling and worshiping God. Don't we? Move your head this way. Yeah. Absolutely there's the need. Look at what He has done for us. But our worship assembly is not just for God. There's another purpose for it. It's applied to our personal needs. There is something that I and you personally need from our worship. And that's what Paul's talking about there in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. And the idea of being edified in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Do you ever find your faith weak? Do you ever face any time when the struggles of this life become so overwhelming you just don't know what to do? Do you ever feel your spirit growing weary from the burdens that you are leveled with? Do you ever feel the fire going out? Well, let me suggest to you, friends, that assembling with saints is so that someone can stir the fire up and throw another log onto the fire and to rekindle the flame and to rekindle the zeal and the desire and the service to God. That's part of what those songs do for us. You know, I've had so many individuals over my lifetime say to me, "Oh, but Wednesday night's really not commanded." You know what? I understand that. I can't turn to book, chapter, and verse and say, you have to be here on Wednesday night. But you know what? I work with individuals who use foul language. I see daily individuals who are dressed in a way that is clearly inappropriate. I observe all kinds of hatred and evil and wickedness daily. And that's without turning on the news. Why wouldn't I need Wednesday night or Thursday night or Tuesday night or some other night during the middle of the week that would help to encourage me to get to next Sunday? I can't even imagine. But I would suggest to you that Hebrews 10 verse 25 implies that I ought to be here Wednesday night. It does. Be honest with yourself, it does. I need that. Even if I read my Bible every day and if I pray every day, I still need someone with flesh on. I know there is no doubt in my mind that God put the church together the way He did so that we would have someone with flesh on. He knew that we couldn't be here by ourselves, go off and be hermits and get through this life. He knew that we needed other individuals to encourage us and to strengthen us and to build us up. Notice again, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, it's a talking about building one up. And although it's in singing, it's still the idea of building up and strengthening one another. We need that. We need that. That building up, to be stirred up. What happens to our faith and our commitment if we do not assemble? What's going to happen to it? You know what? I'm a member of Weight Watchers. Yep. Lost 30 pounds there. Great program. Great idea. But going to the meetings is an encouragement. You meet other people just like you that have this desire to eat some of the best food. And I'll tell you what, we had some really good food today. Some things I really like. But you just can't eat all you want. And going to those meetings is an encouragement to stay on track, to stay on the plan, to keep your goal of losing that weight and keeping that weight off. And it's a lifetime, in fact, it's a lifetime commitment to that. Friends, being a Christian is absolutely no different. It's a lifetime commitment to living a different life than the world. Isn't it? It absolutely is. My life today is not what it was 40 years ago. Because I have been influenced not only by the Bible, but by individuals throughout this great land to be a different kind of person. And we can't do it without. And maybe you've heard the old adage, if you make it to heaven, you'll be taking somebody else with you. You can't go to heaven without taking somebody, because somebody else who's gotten there has been taking you. Together. I know we're going to be judged individually, but we need each other to get there, to hang on. Go back and read some of the stories of those who suffered and died under the Roman Empire, and the encouragement they received from their fellows as they were dying. Friends, we need to think about that. We need to move on. Number five, and lastly, what if you could not tell people about Jesus Christ? What if you couldn't tell anybody else about it? What would that do to you? How would that affect you? In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus himself says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation," or to every creature. Friends, we have the responsibility of carrying the gospel to the world. What if we cannot carry that word to the world? What if you can no longer tell others about Jesus? You know, again, in some countries, it's illegal to be open about your faith. I've had the opportunity in the last couple of weeks to talk with a young man that I work with about religious matters. In fact, just, was it Friday I told you this or Thursday? I can't remember. But we were just talking and he just popped up and asked, "Do you drink?" I said, well, and I assumed he wasn't talking about water. I said, "No, I absolutely don't drink at all." And he says, "Well, why?" And so I gave him some reasons, and I told him to go and to look at some particular scriptures and to read them, and then in some particular things to look at the Greek words and to examine the context of those passages and think about that and what it implies. And now hopefully this next week we'll get to talk about it again and see what he found out. What if we couldn't do those kind of things? What if we couldn't do that? What if I couldn't have shared the gospel with Cheryl? What if you couldn't have shared the gospel with somebody you know? How would your life be different if you couldn't tell anyone about Jesus Christ? Well, this has got to hit home. If you had the cure for cancer, would you put it in your pocket and keep it to yourself? There isn't a one of us that would. There's no doubt everyone here this very night knows someone who has been affected in some way by cancer. I lost a niece to cancer. My mother-in-law, my first mother-in-law, had breast cancer. My daughter had brain cancer. My son-in-law had brain cancer. You know, there's all kinds of things that people have been affected by those things. If I had the cure for cancer, I would not keep it to myself. What if you had to keep it to yourself? Would it be like the Old Testament talks about? I believe Jeremiah, who says it was like a fire burning within him that he could not contain. He had to speak. Is that the way it is with you? What if I serve the Lord to the very best of my ability? Would my life be any different? You see, I can't examine your life. I can't look into the things really that you know and know about yourself personally. All I can do is examine Raymond Warfel. And in fact, I'm only responsible for him in particular. And so I need to examine him very carefully in accord with the Scriptures. And you need to do likewise. How would your life be different if you were serving your God who has done so, well, just done everything for you to the very best of your ability? Friends, if your life is not right with God tonight, why? Why would you delay in not making it right with Him? Our God stands ready and willing. He, Peter says, does not desire that any perish. God doesn't want one person lost. He wants us to be saved. But we've got to be willing to be saved. Will you be willing and obey Him? And if you have, but you need to correct something in your life to be right with Him again, won't you do that as we stand and sing?